Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's epistle, St. Paul writes to a church that has departed from divine truth in many ways. The Corinthian church had declined into immorality and false belief and even wrong practices. Some were abusing the Lord's Supper, some were laughing over a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Some were bragging about having received certain spiritual gifts, especially the speaking of tongues. And others were bragging over who had been the one who had baptized them. They were puffed up. They were filled with pride. Some even doubted the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of this, they were losing focus of their Savior, Christ the Lord. So what Paul does in our epistle reading today is he speaks about examples that occurred in the Old Testament time, examples that had happened in Moses' day, some 1,500 years earlier. And Paul is saying that those things occurred as examples for the people of the day, but yet they also serve as instruction for the then modern Corinthian church. So things that were 1,500 years in the past, Paul is saying, are still relevant warnings for the current day. This means that they couldn't use two common arguments that we hear today. People often try to get off the hook or to rewrite what God is trying to say in the scriptures or redefine his meanings by saying, well, that was then and this is now. And sometimes people say, well, wasn't that the Old Testament and don't we live in the New Testament era today? Now, since Paul himself had used teachings with 1,500-year-old examples, to those in the New Testament church, using examples from the Old Testament church, the Holy Spirit is providing us with testimony that God's word is, in fact, unchanging, it is timely, it is good, and the examples of the Old Testament are still relevant even to this day. What God is telling the Corinthians is that if they continue on their wayward ways, they may suffer the same way in which the Israelites suffered during the days of Moses, that they must not continue in transgressing the law of God. And so St. Paul writes, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, at the time of Moses, the people figured that they were taking stand, that all was good. In the days of the Corinthian church, the people thought that they were taking stand, that all was fine, despite their false belief and their bad practices. In Moses' day, they figured they were taking stand simply by virtue of their own inheritance, by virtue of the fact that their ancestry has its roots in Abraham and that they are descendants of Abraham. They figured no evil could fall upon them because of who they are. And so it seemed so right for them to worship other gods, to engage in sexual immorality, to lust after evil, to grumble, and to complain against the very God who delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. They figured that, you know, they're children of Abraham, and all must be okay with them, and that they would be saved. When the people transgressed, however, they were shown that their thinking was false, because on occasion, God would bring about various punishments to correct them and show them the way that God would have them go. Now, in the Corinthian church, some 20 to 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, there were the Corinthians who were falling into the same trap. They figured that they were standing in the grace of God. They figured that everything was fine with them simply because they held membership in the church. They figured that they could do what they wanted. To them, it seemed right for some to engage in sexual immorality, for some to feast while others are starving. Some felt it was fine to take their fellow Christians to court, and some felt that it was fine to brag over who is the greatest. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He admonishes them. He warns them. He corrects them. He shows them, teaches them how they are in danger of judgment. And God sends preachers today to make the same warnings that Paul and Moses had made. The same warnings that Jesus, in fact, had made. Today, people are committing the same sins, for nothing is new under the sun, as in Moses' day and in Paul's day. At the same time, many people are saying, well, look at me. I'm an American. No one can have any rule or regulation placed on me. Or they'll say, look at me. I went through baptism. I went through confirmation. I believe in Jesus. That's all I need. You can't tell me a thing. They figure that they have a pass to heaven, even though little in their life reflects the faith that they claim to have. You see, both the people in Moses' day and in Paul's day in the Corinthian church claimed to have faith. They figured that they were fine, that they were on the path to salvation. But God knew their hearts and saw right through the facade that they were displaying. At times, the Israelites were punished. Moses, of course, warned the people. And in Paul's day with the Corinthian church, he also warned them, corrected them, taught them, even teaching that they too could suffer punishment if they continue in their wayward ways. Thankfully, we have another letter written to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, which suggests that the people had received his first letter well, and that many had repented and were restored into God's grace. Even today, God can bring about temporal retribution, yet he does not guarantee that he will. Sometimes people think that if they commit a sin and they don't receive immediate punishment for it, then that's God's way of saying that everything is okay. So if they engage in immorality, if they engage in false belief, they figure if they didn't get struck by lightning or if they didn't get hit by a truck, then they must be okay. And God must be okay with their behavior. Some people, ignoring God's instruction through pastors and through their Christian friends, will, sadly, finally face their error when they've breathed their last and discover that the teaching of God was right all along and that they are now suffering an eternal punishment in hell. God sees right through the make-believe Christian, and he knows the difference, and he teaches today's parable to serve as a warning and an instruction. We learn two things from today's gospel. This parable of the unjust steward or unjust manager, a very difficult parable. But what we can learn from it is, first, because Christians believe the gospel, they are to be active in good works and in service to their neighbor. And second, because Christians believe the gospel, they cling to this gospel and they do not let go. They do not let anything come between themselves and their receiving of the gospel. So God has given us our daily bread. He gives us all that we need to support our bodies and lives. In fact, he's been very abundant and generous in providing for us. You see, even the average American has goods and amenities that would have made kings and royalty from centuries ago quite jealous. For what purpose has God been so generous? Has he done so that we can now be free from all worry? Has he done so that we can move beyond surviving and be happy? Has he done so that we can live a carefree and comfortable retirement? The reality, though, is even though we've received so much stuff and have so many things, we still find ourselves worrying. And the more a person has, the less happy he tends to be. And in fact, nothing is guaranteed. Do you remember the parable of the rich fool as recorded in Luke chapter 12? Remember, he built some big barns with his bountiful crop and decided that he would now take it easy with his fortune. And then God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" And Jesus concludes the parable saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, there is a big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. In faith, Christians are good stewards of the many blessings that God has given them. They use their possessions. Our translation uses the word money. It'd probably be better to translate it as mammon, like many other translations do. They use their possessions, their mammon, for the good of others. Mammon can be considered this: the goods that God has given us beyond what we need to support our bodies and lives. These are goods that God has given us so that we can be of service to our neighbor and help them in their times of need. And so, like the manager in today's gospel, we are called on by God to give an account of our management. Or I would prefer to say, like the steward in today's gospel, we are called to give an account of our stewardship. Like the examples in today's epistle, God requires accountability. And there can be punishments for those who transgress. And just as the people were convinced of their own salvation and their standing with God, but weren't, so also Jesus is teaching us to be wise with our goods and not be foolish. So who are the wise and who are the foolish? Luther explained it this way in a sermon that he preached on this gospel. Whoever wants to be a Christian must not constantly open his hand to take, but close it so tightly when it's time to give that not even a penny falls through. Rather, he should gladly, willingly, and benevolently help the one who is in need and give wherever he can. This is serving God, and he will ultimately reward you. On the other hand, the skinflints and profiteers who can do nothing but pinch pennies and give nothing to anyone, or very sparingly, serve the accursed devil who would reward them in kind. In today's gospel, that unjust manager made friends for himself because he was losing his job. Yes, he was stealing from his master as he wrote down the debts of what people owed him. And no, Jesus is not teaching us to steal from our employers in the same manner. But instead, Jesus is using this gospel, this parable, for a point of comparison. And that is this: look at how this steward, this manager, looked out for his future. Look at how he secured his future. He made sure that he would have ways to be taken care of when he loses his job. The point of comparison for us as a Christian is this: look at securing your future, not your financial future, but look at how you may secure your eternal future. Don't be foolish as the people were in Moses and in Paul's day. Instead, use what God has given you. Use your mammon to be of service to your neighbor, and use your possessions to give back generously to God, for God has been more generous to you than you can possibly be to anyone else, even back to Him. And above all, use the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, to secure your eternal future. When we use our mammon to help those in need, we are giving testimony of our faith. Those whom we have helped will serve as witnesses on the last day. For on that day of judgment, Jesus will say, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Of course, as Christians, we will then say, because we're not keeping track of our good deeds, we will say, "Lord, when did we do these things?" And Jesus will reply, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." The good deeds that we do for our neighbor in Christian faith are counted up as good deeds, which have also been done to Jesus. Of course, they do not earn our salvation. But having been received into God's favor, how can we not but want to do such good things for our neighbor? We sing of this truth in the hymn, "Salvation Unto Us Has Come," where we sing, "Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in Him unceasing, and by its fruits true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. Yet faith alone can justify, work serve thy neighbor and supply, the proof that faith is living." By using our goods to help our neighbor and by returning to God a portion of what He has generously given to us, we are being good managers, good stewards, and this demonstrates our faith. The second thing that the parable teaches us is that we are to use the resources of God to secure our eternal salvation. So rather than merely assuming that we are saved because we've gone through those motions of being baptized and confirmed, we need to continually receive what God graciously and continually offers. You see, Christ took upon Himself our sin, and He shed His innocent blood on our behalf. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased us through the shedding of His blood. And He has risen triumphantly from the grave and promises that all who call upon Him will be saved. Now, these blessings are blessings that Jesus earned 2,000 years ago for us. But yet, these blessings which He earned for us need to be applied to us today. Therefore, we are to use the same type of shrewdness as the man did in today's gospel to ensure that this gospel, which God is offering for free, remains our present possession. So like that manager who stole from his master, we are to steal, if you will, claim for ourselves, and cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not let go. Of course, part of the way we do this is by generously supporting the preaching of the gospel, giving back to God so that we can ensure that our church continues to have a vibrant future. We sometimes find this hour of coming to church to be too much to give. We look at all the things in life that keep us busy, but we must always keep in focus and in mind that God is telling us to be shrewd, that God is teaching us to claim with the same type of zeal as this unjust steward, this gospel. We need to keep in mind what we receive. For here, in the divine service, during this short hour, we receive Christ. He comes into our presence. We receive His love. We receive his peace. We receive his mercy. We receive his forgiveness, which means we also receive salvation, which he earned. We receive everything. How can we pass up this for anything else? Be shrewd, Jesus says. Be wise. Steal the opportunity. For doesn't it not seem too good to be true that God has reconciled you to your Father because not of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for your behalf? So claim what God is granting you. Do not let go. Let nothing in this world get in the way. Not even the threat of death. Not even the threat of illness like COVID. For now is the day of salvation. Take this absolution. Hear those words intently. Know that the words of forgiveness are applied to you. Live in your baptism, drowning the old Adam, pleading guilty of your sin, knowing that Christ has raised you as a new person in him. Hear intently that word of God, which is able to save your souls. And eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus, for it is a meal that Christ gives you, grants you forgiveness, and serves as a foretaste of the feast to come. These things, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are yours. They belong to you. Be wise. Be shrewd, as Jesus teaches. With these blessings, he receives you, and you receive the gift of life and salvation. Heaven is opened up to you, and you are reconciled to your Father. We rejoice that these are our present possession. Never let them go. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.